Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, and we're going to get back on this. Last week, everybody know what we talked about last week? God's medicine. Yeah, God's medicine. Healing. That's right. Well, it's part two of God's medicine tonight. Praise God. So Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, that'd be my daughter as well, right? Got any sons and daughters of God in here tonight? Huh? Amen. Thank God we are. Beloved, John says in 1 John, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we children of God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, my wire's popping out of my shirt there. All right, let's get that back in. Now are we the sons of God. So we're sons and daughters of God now. So this is an admonition addressed to us as children of God. Amen? What does he say to us? Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You know, a parent, you know, any good parent has their children's best interest at heart, right? Absolutely we do. Amen. Anytime we, you know, talk to our children and we say, please listen to what I'm telling you now, we're doing it because we want to help them. We want to help them avoid pitfalls. We want to help them to know how to act wisely and how to live wisely. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. And so this is God saying this to us. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Because he has our well-being our best interest at heart. He says, my words are life to those who find them and their health to all their flesh. God's words are life to us if we find them. Amen? If we don't find them, they can't be life to us. We have to find them. And their health to all their flesh, well, that would stand to reason we'd have to find them for them to be health through our flesh as well. So what does it mean then? What does it mean to find God's words? Well, it means to receive them. It means to believe them in our hearts. Amen. And we won't take time to look at it. We looked at it last week. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, when I came to you and preached my message, the gospel to you, you accepted these words, not as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God. Amen. And so it's receiving the scripture as it is, the word of God, not just the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. This word is a higher word than the word of a doctor. Amen. Your doctor may say, there's no hope. There's nothing more we can do. Your doctor may say, you're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. But this is a higher word, if we'll believe it. Or we can, if we choose to, we can say, you know, instead of inclining my ear to what God says, that I'm healed. Amen. We can incline our ear to what the doctor says. You're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. Now, again, we're not against doctors, and doctors have helped a lot of people, and they can help us, and I encourage you to go to the doctor if you need to. I would, and I do. Amen, if I need to. So I'm not against doctors, but I'm saying God's word is a higher authority. Amen. God's word is the final authority. If we'll incline our ear to what he's saying. Roy, would you go ahead and close those doors for us back there? Since you're handy. Thank you. Praise God. God's words are life to us if we find them, and their health to what? All of our flesh. The word of God is an all-purpose medication. Amen. It's health to all of our flesh. Praise God. In God's word translation, it says they're life to those who find them, and they heal the whole body. They heal the whole body. Praise God. So God's word is like medicine. We can say that. In fact, that's what we're calling this teaching, God's medicine. God's word is like medicine. But in order for medicine to work, you know what you have to do? You can't go to the doctor and he says, well, you've got this and you need this medication to fix it. So I'm writing you a prescription. You know, where's your pharmacy? Well, I use CVS. Well, you know, I'm going to call this in. And so he calls it in. And so 30 minutes later, you go by CVS and you pick up the prescription that he's prescribed you. They've got it ready and you know, and you pick it up And then you take it home and you open up your medicine cabinet and you put it in the cabinet and don't ever open up the bottle. Will it do you any good? You have to take it, don't you? Amen. You have to take it. And God's word won't do us any good unless we take it. We have to take it. Amen. And he tells us how to take it. That's the prescription. And we have to take it. Any medication you get, you have to take it as prescribed. If it, you know, if the prescription says take two of these 4 times a day, then you need to do that, right? Every 6 hours, you need to be popping two of those down your throat. And so God's word, there's a way to take it. There's a prescription to take it. And he tells us what that is. He says in verse 20 and 21, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. If we don't give attention to it, it won't do us any good. Amen? Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, keep them in front of your eyes. Remember, I shared with you Dodie Osteen's testimony last week of how she was healed of liver cancer. She was given just a few weeks to live. And they said, well, we can do chemotherapy, but we can't promise, you know, it might extend your life a few days. And they said, well, you know, what good is that? You know, it's not worth it. And she said, you know, if the doctor says chemo can help you and can help cure you, then she's not against people taking chemo. But in her case, she said it wasn't worth it. She said, we're going to go home. You know, she was in the hospital for like 20 days and they told her what, you know, it was liver cancer, and she just had a few weeks to live. And her husband came and picked her up and took her home. And she said, we never did go back to the hospital. Praise God. That was 40 something years ago. I think 1981. So that was 41 years ago. And she's still alive. She's still alive and well. Amen. Praise God. But she said, you know, she took the scripture. She took God's word. And she said, even though I could quote these verses, she said, I still open up the Bible and I still read them. I don't leave home in the morning unless I've read my healing scriptures. Praise God. What is she doing? She's not letting them depart from her eyes. Amen. She's keeping them in the midst of her heart, because that's when they're life to us. They're life to us when we find it like that. That's the prescription. That's how we take it. Amen. Praise God. So we started in the book of Exodus last week, and we got up to into the book of Proverbs, I think. We didn't look at all the healing scriptures. We looked at several, but we'll look at some more, and we'll pick up in Isaiah tonight, and one that you're very familiar with, Isaiah 53. We'll start there tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 4. So these are scriptures that you can use as your medicine. Amen. And I'd encourage you to write these down. You know, Brother Hagin's got a great CD called God's Medicine that's actually on YouTube. If you've misplaced a CD, you can just get your phone out and go to YouTube and just look and just put in search God's Medicine, Kenneth Hagin, and that'll come up, and you can just listen to that and those healing scriptures. He's reading healing scriptures, so praise God. But keep them before you. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We have of course, coming up, what we call Easter in a few weeks here. And, of course, we know that Jesus, Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. Before the resurrection, there was the crucifixion. And at the crucifixion and at Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, that's what this is talking about here. That Jesus bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Bible says that the Jewish mob, you know, the Pharisees turned the people against Jesus. You know, mobs can be turned, can't they? You know, the Apostle Paul and his whoever was traveling with him at the time, they were preaching somewhere, and a man got healed, and you know, the people started shouting, the voice of, or these are, you know, the gods have come down to men. And they tried to offer sacrifices to Paul. And it was Silas or Barnabas at the time. I think Barnabas at the time. And they said, no, don't. We're just men. We're just people. This is God that did this. And we just, you know, prayed in his name, in Jesus' name. And that's why this man's healed. And just a little while later, the Jewish religious leaders had come in and stirred the mob up. And now they're ready to stone them. They're going to call them gods a few minutes before. And now they're ready to stone. So mobs can be easily influenced. Well, it's still true today, isn't it? Yeah. How'd I get off on that? Well, the mob turned against Jesus, you know, on Palm Sunday, and when he came into Jerusalem, they were shouting and laying down palm branches and waving palm branches and laying their coats down on the road as he came in, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that same crowd and that same mob a few days later was shaking their fists and saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so Pilate tried to placate the mob, and he said, "Well, if I just take him out and have him scourged, surely that'll be enough. Surely that's all they'll ask from him if I do that." And so he took him out and had him scourged, which is a terrible beating by those Roman soldiers. And they laid the stripes on him with those whips that had pieces of metal and bone and sharp shards of metal. And he just was whipped and scourged with that. But that's what purchased our healing. That purchased our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. I want to read this, though, from the Young's literal translation. Then I want to read a little bit from this book called Bodily Healing and the Atonement. That's really a great book. But this is Young's literal translation. Verse 4. We read the New King James, and the King James reads very similar. "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Go put verse 4 back up there, David, if you would. See, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Well, Jesus did do that. It does include that. But literally, here's what the Young's literal translation, here's how it reads. "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he carried them." Anybody ever deal with pain in your body? Jesus carried it. Jesus carried it. So we don't have to. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and take a hammer and hit your thumb and say, "Well, this isn't going to hurt. Jesus carried it." You know, that's like, you know, that's putting God to the test. But we don't have to live with pain. Jesus carried it. "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions." He was pierced, wasn't he? The nails pierced his hands and his feet. The spear was thrust and pierced his side. The crown of thorns pierced through the skin into his head, into his scalp. "He's pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us." By his bruise there is healing to us. The Bible in basic English says, "But it was our pain he took, and our diseases were put on him." Again, that's verse 4 that it says that. So, again, I want to read a little bit out of this. Again, the King James, New King James, and several other translations translated griefs and sorrows. But here's what Mr. McCross, this book was written by Dr. T.J. McCrossan back in the early days, I think the 1920s probably. Dr. T.J. McCrossan, there's a picture of him. Dr. T.J. McCrossan he taught Greek and Hebrew language at Manitoba University in Manitoba, Canada, before entering the ministry. And for 18 years, he was involved in the Presbyterian Church. And during the ministry of Charles S. Price, Dr. McCrossan embraced the full gospel message, got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1922. And so I guess sometime after that, he wrote this book on divine healing when he saw light about that. And he used his background as a Greek and Hebrew scholar to validate what he the new revelation that he saw of divine healing once he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So anyway, a little bit about him. And I want to read this. Leading opponents of healing in the atonement would agree on the following statements. Did our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, atone for bodily sickness and disease? No, never. That's what opponents of healing being in the atonement. Now, a lot of those people would say, oh, yeah, well, God can heal and he does heal. But when we say that healing is in the atonement, we're saying that Jesus purchased healing for all mankind, just like he did salvation and forgiveness of sin. Would we say that forgiveness of sin is available to all people? It absolutely is, isn't it? Whoever will ask, whoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved, right? Well, we believe that Jesus purchased healing at the same time he purchased forgiveness of sin. Amen? All right. They would say the doctrine that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, made an atonement for the sicknesses and diseases of the body is a false doctrine, a doctrine that cannot be found from one end of the Holy Scripture to the other. Also, quote, the teaching that Christ died for our diseases as he died for our sins is a human invention and not a Bible doctrine. Let us now lay aside all prejudice and examine the Bible teaching on this most important subject. The writer is Scotch-Canadian. He's talking about himself. So he says, I'm Scotch-Canadian, and he says, and cannot possibly believe any doctrine until he has found the best possible scriptural reasons for doing so. He's a little bit proud of his heritage there, saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I can find it, a scriptural foundation for it in the Bible. So, all right. So he says, number one, he says, Isaiah is our witness to this great truth. In Isaiah 53:4, we read, surely he, Christ, hath borne our griefs. The Hebrew word is kolohi, K-H-O-L-E-E. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but that Hebrew word literally means sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. Again, the Hebrew word is makab, and it means pains. Kolohi, sickness, is from kalah, to be weak, sick, or afflicted. In Deuteronomy 7:15, we read, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, kolohi. The word is translated sickness in Deuteronomy 28:61, 1 Kings 17:17, 2 Kings 1:2, 2 Kings 8:8, and other places, meaning sicknesses. It's the word that the King James and New King James translated as griefs. But on all these other verses, it's translated in the King James as sickness, all right? Makab is translated pain in Job 33:19. He is chastened also with pain. In Jeremiah 51:8, we read, take balm for her pain, makab. Then Isaiah 53:4 should read, surely he, Christ, hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And that's what some translations accurately translate it as. Every unprejudiced Hebrew scholar must admit that this is the correct translation. Let us now examine the verbs in Isaiah 53:4, born and carried. He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Okay, the word this is you gotta really stay alert here. This guy's sharp. All right, okay. Everybody still following me? Okay. So the word born is the Hebrew word nasa, N-A-S-A, and the word carried is the Hebrew word sabal. The Hebrew verb nasa means to bear in the sense of suffering punishment for something. Leviticus 5:1, and if a soul sin, then he shall bear his iniquity. In Isaiah 53:12, we have the true meaning of nasa set forth. And he, Christ, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare, nasa, the sin of many. Amen. So Jesus bore our sin, suffering punishment in our place, didn't he? Yeah. Well, the same word bore, nasa, is used in Isaiah 53:4 when it says he bore our sicknesses. Amen. Now, how did Christ bear our sins? Vicariously as our substitute. But this is the same verb used in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he, Christ, hath borne, nasa, our sicknesses. We all admit that this verb nasa in Isaiah 53:12 teaches us that Christ bore our sins vicariously. So all unprejudiced minds must admit that this very same verb, nasa, in Isaiah 53:4 teaches us that he bore our sicknesses vicariously. Yes, the very same verb, nasa, is used of bearing our sins in Isaiah 53:12, as is used in Isaiah 53:4 of bearing our sicknesses. The clear teaching, therefore, is that Christ bore our sicknesses in the very same way that he bore our sins. There can be no other conclusion. And carried our pains. The word carried is sabal. This verb sabal, carried, also means to bear something as a penalty or a chastisement. Lamentations 5:7, our fathers have sinned and we have borne sabal, their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for he shall bear sabal, their iniquities. Now, how did Christ bear our iniquities? Vicariously, as our substitute. Then he bore or carried our pains in the very same way. For Isaiah declares, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne, nasa, our sicknesses, and carried, sabal, our pains. Reader, when you remember that the words in Isaiah 53:4 for griefs and sorrows literally mean sicknesses and pains, and when you remember that the verbs of Isaiah 53:4, born, nasa, and carried, sabal, are the same two verbs used in Isaiah 53:12 and Isaiah 53:11 to express the tremendous fact that Christ bore vicariously our sins and our iniquities, how can you escape the logical conclusion that Christ died for our sicknesses in the very same way that he died for our sins? For all unprejudiced Hebrew scholars, there is no other conclusion. Praise God. Amen. All right. Of these two words expressing this, I'll read this. Okay. Of these two words expressing the servants taking their burden on his shoulders, nasa and sabal, the former implies not only the taking of it, but the bearing of it away. And the latter emphasizes the weight of the load. Praise God. All right. And now listen to Matthew's comment on Isaiah 53:4. Matthew 8:16-17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And then we've got the New King James up here, but it says basically the same thing. So Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53:4, right? Okay. And Isaiah 53:4, again, in the King James and New King James, says griefs and sorrows, but Matthew used it to describe when Jesus physically healed people. Amen? They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all who were sick. How many that were sick?
All.
That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses, carried them away. Amen. All right. So, I think that's all I want to read here right now. I want to get back to, let's see, or is there more of it? No, I need to skip forward. I think, let's see. Yes. Okay. So he refers to a German Hebrew scholar, a guy that was a Hebrew scholar that happened to be German, not German Hebrew. All right. Just here, he says, let us quote the words of Dilzich in his wonderful exposition of Isaiah 53:4. Dilzich was, without exception, the greatest Hebrew scholar in Germany. He taught Hebrew at Rostock, Erlang, and Leipzig. You know those places, right? As a Hebraist, there is no opponent of healing in the atonement today who can begin to compare with Dietzlich. As far as there's no Hebrew scholar that doesn't teach that healing is in the atonement, that compares with what a good Hebrew scholar this Dietzlich was. In other words, he's the best of interpreting and understanding the Hebrew. Okay, all right. Besides being the greatest of all Hebraists, he was also a deeply spiritual man. Regarding Isaiah 53:4, Dietzlich says, "Freely but faithfully does the Gospel of Matthew translate this text, 'Himself took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses.' This help, which Jesus rendered in all kinds of bodily sickness, is taken in Matthew to be a fulfillment of what in Isaiah is prophesied of the servant of Jehovah. The Hebrew verbs of the text, when used of sin, signify to assume as a heavy burden and bear away the guilt of sin as one's own." That's what Jesus did for us. He assumed the heavy burden and bore away the guilt of our sin. He did it for all mankind. That is, to bear sin mediatorily in order to atone for it. But here, where not our sins but our sicknesses and pains are the object, the mediatorial sense remains the same. It is not meant that the servant of Jehovah merely entered into the fellowship of our sufferings, but that he took upon himself the sufferings that we had to bear. Jesus did suffer with us in the sense that he suffered two ways. He suffered substitutionally for us, but he also suffered with us because he took upon himself human, human flesh. And in that sense, he suffered and went through what we have to go through. He suffered temptation because he had a body, just like we suffer temptation. He suffered the limitations of being in a physical body, all right? So he can identify with that. So he suffered. They call that the fellowship of suffering, okay? But in the other sense, Jesus suffered as our substitute, suffered in our place. He suffered sin in our place. Amen. He took the burden of sin, the penalty of sin upon himself, so we could go free. So we could go free. Amen. And he did the same with our sickness and disease. Amen. So we could go free. He took upon himself the sufferings that we had to bear and deserved to bear, and therefore he not only bore them away, but also in his own person endured them in order to discharge them from us. Amen. Praise God. All right. So let's keep going through. We'll come back to some stuff in Matthew there. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament, though. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, it says here, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord." What a good promise that is. I'll restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Praise God. Now, this is speaking, there's a double application here. He's talking of the nation of Israel, and he's talking about the nation being restored spiritually and being restored to their land. But you can take it as a direct promise for your physical body. I'll restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So if you've lost your health in an area and you say, "Oh, I just wish I could get my health back," God says, "I'll restore health to you." Amen. In the New Living Translation, look what it says here. "I'll give you back your health." Praise God. "I'll give you back your health and heal you of your wounds," says the Lord. Praise God. I like what the Message says. Look at this. "As for you, I'll come with healing, curing the incurable." Curing the incurable. Hallelujah. The doctors may have told you, "That's incurable. You're just going to have to live with that." God says, "I cure the incurable. I cure the incurable." But again, it's medicine. This is His medicine. This is His medicine. You have to take it. You have to find it. You have to believe it and accept it and receive it. Amen? And keep it before you. Amen. I'll cure the incurable. Praise God. So let's jump forward. There's more scriptures we could look at in the Old Testament. But let's go ahead and jump forward into the New Testament and to the Gospels. And let's look at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Were there any kinds of sickness or any kinds of disease that Jesus didn't heal? It says here, he healed all kinds, right? Amen. "Healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him," who? "All sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Them who? All sick people. He healed all sick people. So we find, if we put verse 23 and verse 24 together, we find out that he healed all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease, and he healed all sick people. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And then I love the response here in verse 3. "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying," not only saying, but also demonstrating, I might add. "Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Praise God. So Jesus answered that leper's question right there, didn't he? The leper said, "Jesus, I know you can. I'm just not sure if you're willing." And Jesus answered that question. He said, "Yes, I'm willing." And not only did he answer it verbally, but he reached out his hand and touched the leper. That's something you did not do. But Jesus knew that what was in him was stronger than what was on the leper. Hallelujah. Jesus was not afraid of that what was on the leper would get on him, but Jesus was confident that what was in him would get on the leper and in the leper and heal him. Amen. And he said, "I'm willing." He said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Now, and we can research, we can go through the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not one time will we find Jesus saying, "I'm not willing." Not one time. I challenge you. I challenge you to present to me a scripture where Jesus said, when someone came to him and asked to be healed, where Jesus said, "I'm not willing. I'm not willing." He never did. Amen? He always said, "I'm willing." He always responded in the affirmative. Praise God. And so we'll keep reading here in Matthew 8. We go down to verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him," what's the next two words? "I will. I will." Everybody say, "I will."
I will.
Praise God. Jesus didn't say, "I won't." Jesus didn't say, "It's not the Father's will." He said, "I will." He told the leper, "I will." He told the centurion, "I will." Amen. He said to him, "I will come and heal him." So again, he expresses. Now again, Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but what? The will of him who sent me. The will of the Father." He said, "I only do what I see my Father do." Amen. So when Jesus said, "I will," he was speaking the will of the Father, wasn't he? Amen. When Jesus expressed his willingness to heal all those who came to him, he was expressing God's will. Amen. So again, he's expressing the will of God. And verse 8, we go down to verse 8. It says, "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed.'" He said, "I don't need you to come." Jesus said, "I'll come." And the centurion said, "You don't need to come. Just speak it. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard it, verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" He thought, "That's great faith. You don't need me to come. You don't need a physical sign. You just need the word." Amen. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Praise God. So he says, as you've believed, let it be done for you. Is he saying that to us today? He does. As you've believed, let it be done for you. Amen. All right, let's keep reading here. Very next verse, verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Some people speculate that that's why later Peter denied the Lord. Because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. But I don't think that's the case. So. All right. Verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So let me read again. I don't think I've read this already, did I? No, let's see. All right. Now, since Matthew declares himself took our infirmities, the infirmities of us, literally, and bare our sicknesses, the sicknesses of us. Let's see, is that where I want to start? Good spot. Maybe I should start before that. Let's see. Okay. Yeah, I'll start here. This is good. Since Matthew declares, Matthew 8:17, himself Christ took our infirmities, the infirmities of us, that's literally what the Greek reads, the infirmities of us, and bear our sicknesses, the sicknesses of us, and uses the very same word for us that Paul, Peter, and John employ when telling us that Christ died for our sins. The word is himon, the Greek word himon. We can only conclude that the use of the same Greek word for us in Matthew 8:17, 1 Corinthians 15:3, 1 Peter 2:24, and 1 John 4:10 must mean that Christ took the infirmities and sickness of the very same persons for whose sins he died. All right, again, proving the point that healing is in the atonement. That when Jesus bore our sins, he also bore our sicknesses. Amen. All right. Any other conclusion is most unscholarly and gives a false meaning entirely to the Greek text. Greek is such an exact language that if different persons were here meant, this fact would most assuredly have been indicated by some word or phrase or differentiation. Trying to make Isaiah 53:4 and Matthew 8:17 refer only to the people of Christ's own day and not to us is just as absurd and unscholarly. See, some people would say, well, when it says he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, he's only talking about the people back then. That's what some people try to argue. But he's saying that's absurd and unscholarly as trying to persuade us that the book of James is not for this church age, but only for the 12 scattered tribes. You know, James to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad is the way the book of James begins. He says if you're going to say that, then you're going to say the book of James isn't for us today, but only specifically for those 12 tribes. So, all right. We shall reveal the utter nonsense of this teaching later, he says. So. All right, let's keep going here. Matthew chapter 9, the very next chapter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Do you notice a pattern to Jesus' ministry here? In Matthew 4, it says he went about teaching and preaching and healing. And Matthew 9, again, Matthew reiterates it, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing how many diseases?
All.
Every. You know, same, it is all, but specifically, the verse says, every sickness and every disease among the people. Praise God. In Matthew 12, verse 15, And it says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Praise God. So there was not one person. This is good ammunition or good medicine for you to put in your prescription here, because it says that Jesus healed them all. The devil will try to come to you and say, yeah, but it's not for you. Yeah, but he did that for these people, but not for you. It says he healed them all. Great, and it says great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. In other words, there was not one person. It didn't say just a multitude. It said great multitudes, plural. So these were thousands and thousands of people, and all the sick people in those multitudes, Jesus healed them all. There was not one sick person in all those multitudes that Jesus would not or could not heal. Amen. There's not one person in all those multitudes that Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see the Father doing this, so I can't do it. You're going to have to stay sick. There's not one person where Jesus said, you know, God just meant for you to bear this. This is just your cross to bear. This is just God's trying to teach you something, and you've not learned your lesson yet. Please stay sick. All right? Like we hear some people try to explain away divine healing. All right. Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Praise God. What did he do? He healed their sick. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. Hallelujah. And he's moved with compassion today. That's his love in action. Compassion is love in action. Amen. Matthew 15:30 and 31. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. The maimed is people that had, you know, maybe a hand cut off, maybe fingers missing, all right? Maybe a foot missing. And laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, fingers grown back, feet grown back, legs grown back, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Well, they came for a purpose. I've pointed this out before, but I want to point it out again tonight. They came to Jesus with a purpose. We ought to come to church with a purpose. We ought to read the Bible with a purpose. Amen. They came with a purpose. They came to hear him and be healed. Notice the connection between hearing and healing. Amen. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Amen. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Amen. For their life to those who find them. They came to hear Jesus. They found his words. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. No wonder the woman with the issue of blood wanted to touch him. No wonder the woman with the issue of blood probably heard about this, probably heard this report, and that's why she said, you know, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Yes, amen. Amen? Praise God. In Luke chapter 13, we'll go there. In verse number 10, it says, Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, Earlier in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Luke records that Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went into his hometown of Nazareth, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and pulled out the scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he found Isaiah 61, what we know as Isaiah 61, and he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me." And one of the things that he said he was anointed to do is to proclaim liberty to the captives, right? To proclaim liberty to the captive. That's exactly what he did just then with this woman. Go back to the previous verse, David, verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." What's he doing? He's proclaiming liberty to that captive. He's proclaiming liberty to that woman. And then the next verse, it says, then, go ahead and put the next verse on there, Dave. 13, the very next verse. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He said, "I've come to proclaim." In Luke 4, he said, "I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, and I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Amen. So he proclaimed it to her, and then he set her at liberty when he laid his hands on her, and she was made straight then and glorified God. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" That's what religion. Religion is what can I do to accommodate and to conform and to make sure I'm covering every base? What can I do for God? And now there's a place where we ought to have a heart to serve God, but that's religion. Religion is you got to do this for God. But Jesus' attitude was, "What can I do for you? How can I deliver you? How can I lift you? How can I set you free?" That's the difference between religion and Jesus. Amen. Religion was upset because the woman was healed because she, "Wait a minute, we got to focus on what we can do for God, and we've got to keep the Sabbath, and we've got to do it this way, and this is considered work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. There's 6 days to come and be healed. Come and be healed on those." Well, she'd been coming in there for 18 years and they hadn't helped her. They weren't interested in her getting healed. Amen. They were just jealous that, you know, Jesus comes in and she gets healed. Yeah, and they're just so bent on just the rule keeping that they forgot about, wait a minute, God's interested in setting people free. Amen. All right. So he says, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" So Jesus, we find here, verse 11, says that she had a spirit of infirmity. Jesus said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." Then Jesus lays hands on her, and she's made straight and glorified, and then is able to glorify God. What glorified God? Her remaining sick? No, healing. Her healing glorified God. Amen? All right. And then Jesus says in verse 16, this woman has a right to be healed. She ought to be healed because she's a daughter of Abraham. Well, Galatians 3 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. You're a daughter of Abraham. You're a son of Abraham. And you have a right to be healed. You ought to be healed just like this woman ought to be healed. Hallelujah. And Jesus tells us here also who had bound her. He said, Satan's bound her. It's not God, it's Satan. Amen. Satan is the one that's bound her, and she's got a right to be healed. Amen? That's some good medicine right there. Hallelujah. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus went about doing good and healing all. And the people he healed were oppressed by the devil. Sickness and disease is oppression of the devil. It's not a blessing. It's not from God. Amen. That's why we can resist sickness in the same way we resist sin. Is it ever God's will that we just lay down and accept sin? No. Is it ever God's will that we just lay down and accept sickness? No, we need to resist it. Amen? All right, I'm glad Rebecca's on board with me. We need to resist sickness. Amen? So, Pastor, what do you mean resist sickness? Satan, you can't put that on me. I resist it in Jesus' name. Jesus took my infirmities. Jesus wore my sicknesses. With his stripes, I'm healed. And then use this next one that we'll go to, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now remember, we looked at this last week. Deuteronomy 28 is the curse of the law, right? Deuteronomy 28 lists all kinds of different sicknesses and diseases and all different categories. And then it's like it issues the catch-all in case we forgot something. Also, every sickness and every disease not written in this book of the law will come on you. That's all the curse. That's all part of the curse. So we can conclude from that then that every sickness and every disease falls under the category of the curse of the law, falls under the umbrella of curse of the law. Whatever the sickness, whatever the disease, whatever it is, it's all under the curse of the law. The good news of that is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means we are redeemed from all sickness, every disease, every sickness. We are redeemed from it. Amen. Praise God. One last verse here. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. The rest of that verse, by whose stripes you were healed. One cares. I don't know how that got on there. We got a combination of two or three verses here. So, all right. By whose stripes you were healed. We know the end of the verse. We know how it ends. By whose stripes you were healed. Praise God. All right. I want to conclude this by reading a little bit more out of here, because I remember getting a hold of this verse right when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit and first started hearing about faith and healing. You know, the Bible says that Satan comes immediately to try to steal the word, right? Jesus in the parable of the sower says when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to try to steal it away. Why does he do that? He knows that if that word has the opportunity to take root and then grow up, then it's going to be a lot harder for him to get it away from you and get it out of you, right? So he tries to come immediately to steal it. You know, when do you, you know, if you don't want an oak tree in your yard, when do you take care of that? You don't wait 5 years after that thing's already grown up several feet. You do it right after the thing pops right out of the ground, right? You pull it up then, right? All right. So I don't know why anybody wouldn't want an oak tree, but those are wonderful. That was a bad example of what not to have in your yard, But anyway, you pull it up immediately. Satan comes immediately to try to steal the word. And I remember reading this verse, hearing about this verse after I was filled with the Holy Spirit and first learning about divine healing, first learning about faith and these things. And I had people challenge me. So, well, that's not talking about physical healing. Look, it's talking about he bore our sins. And it's talking about spiritual healing. He died that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by his stripes you were healed. It's talking about spiritual healing. It's not talking about physical healing. Anybody ever hear anything like that? I did. You know, I heard that. But again, he's quoting Isaiah 53 there, isn't he? And so let's see what I certainly wasn't a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And the person that was arguing against this wasn't a Greek and Hebrew scholar either, for sure. So let me read to you what McCrossan says about this. Again, Peter is our witness to this great fact that bodily healing is in the atonement. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read the blessed words, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes molope," it's singular, "bruise," and it literally means bruise, "you were healed." All right? And that agrees with the Young's translation. Let me go back and read the, which we don't have, didn't have that on the screen. I just read that for you. Young's literal translation in Isaiah 53:5 says, "And by his bruise, there is healing to us." All right, now, McCrossan talks about, I don't think I've got this in that I'm going to read. I'll read it later. I'll get to it. Okay. Peter here states that Christ, number one, that Christ bore our sins on the cross, and number two, that by his stripes, literally bruise, ye were healed. This agrees exactly with Isaiah 53:5, which reads in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, "But he was wounded on account of our sins and was bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruise, tu molope autu, by the bruise of him," that's the way the Greek reads, "we are healed." Here, note two facts. Number one, that the word for healed here, both in the Septuagint and the Greek New Testament, is iomai, a verb that always speaks of physical healing in the New Testament. It is used 28 times in the New Testament and always in connection with physical healing. The Greek word for physician is iatros, a noun derived from the same verb, iomai. We can therefore be fully assured that when Peter declares, "By his stripes or bruise ye were healed," he is referring to our bodily healing and not to any spiritual healing. Because again, it's used 28 times in the New Testament. All 28 times it's referring to bodily healing, physical healing. Number two, note secondly here that both Isaiah and Peter use the singular word bruise or stripe, molope, and not bruises or stripes. Why? In Matthew 27:26, we read regarding Pilate, "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." This literally reads, "And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Mark 15:15 gives us the same information. Now, why do Isaiah and the Septuagint and Peter use the word molopai, dative singular of molopus, and not molopsi, bruises, dative plural? The word molops means the mark of a blow or a bruise. If Christ had been so scourged that the mark of each blow could plainly have been seen on his back, then the rule of Greek grammar would have demanded here the use of molopsi, bruises, and not the singular molopai, bruise. The use of the dative singular here, molopai, tells us as clearly as language can express it that our dear Savior's back had been so terribly scourged that not one blow could be possibly distinguished from the other. Every spot on his back was so bruised and lacerated that it was just like one great bruise. Had there been 1/4 inch of space between any two of the bruises, the Greek here must then have read molopsi, bruises, and not molopi, bruise. So thank God for what Jesus suffered and paid for us. Praise God. Let me get back to my notes here and see where else I need to read. Let's go over here. Reader, now you understand why Peter asserts with Isaiah that by his bruise ye were healed, referring, as we have clearly proven from the use of this verb healed, iomai, to bodily healing. Much of his precious blood was doubtless shed while receiving that awful bruise for our physical healing, but the rest of his precious blood was reserved to be shed on the cross for our sins. Yes, Peter here, 1 Peter 2:24, clearly teaches that Christ not only suffered, bled, and died for our sins, but also for our physical healing. Again, Paul, as well as Isaiah and Peter, is our witness to the same great fact that bodily healing is in the atonement. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise Him right now. Let's just close our eyes and just thank Him for what He did for you to purchase your healing. Oh, He wants you well. Thank you, Jesus. Every pain, every sickness, every infirmity, you bore it, Jesus. You took it so that I don't have to bear it. You carried it away. You bore it away from me so that I don't have to bear it. And I thank you for it, Jesus. I thank you for what you did for me. I thank you that by your bruise, by your wounding, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you tonight, Lord. We thank you tonight and we claim our healing. We gratefully receive our healing that you paid such a price to bring to us. Lord, we will not take it for granted. And Lord, we'll not allow ourselves to be talked out of it by the devil saying, oh, well, you might as well just put up with that. You might as well just learn to live with that. No, you paid too great a price, Jesus. We will not settle for less than what you paid for in our lives. And we claim it and we thank you that we walk in divine healing and divine health in the name of Jesus. By your stripes, Lord, we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. By your bruise, we were healed. And if we were healed, we are healed. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Amen.